And if all is well with your soul, say amen. Amen. All is not well in our world, but all is well in our soul. Quite a distinction, is it not? I'm going to ask if you would please to turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 11. We'll begin with a single verse, and that being verse 7. Keep your Bibles available to you, please. We'll be giving attention to other verses, but we'll begin with Exodus chapter 11, verse 7. The title of the message this morning that God has given us today is God Makes a Distinction. God makes a distinction. Exodus chapter 11, verse 7. If you're able to stand, I'll ask you to do so. This is the Word of God. But against any of the sons of Israel, a dog will not even bark. Well, there's no Israelites living in my subdivision, I can tell you that. But against any of the sons of Israel, a dog will not even bark, whether against man or beast, that you may understand how the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. May God add His blessing to the reading and hearing of His word. You may be seated. God loves everyone. He loves believers and unbelievers. In fact, there's nothing you can do to make God love you more, because it is the character of God to love. 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. How could He love you more when that is His being? However, the favor of God is different. God does not favor everyone the same. You see, God makes a distinction. So let's learn this morning from the Word of God. It says in Exodus 11, 7 that God made a distinction with Israel, and that is in fact the case. Now, the Exodus story is one example when God made a distinction with Israel. By the way, there are many examples throughout Holy Scripture, but we'll confine our lesson today to the story of the Exodus because it's so well known, and it is the core story of God's deliverance in the Old Testament. Now, you know it quite well. Israel was in slavery to Egypt. And God chose Moses to deliver the Israelites into freedom. Now, of course, Pharaoh did not wish to let his slave force go free. I mean, after all, they had made his palaces and constructed the pyramids and did great and abundant things. So it wasn't Pharaoh's desire to let the Jewish people go. So through Moses, God sent 10 plagues to increasingly apply pressure on the Egyptians so that Pharaoh would indeed let the Israelites go. Now, of all the plagues, the 10th was the worst, because it was the death of the firstborn of every Egyptian child, of every Egyptian's servant child, and of every Egyptian's animal firstborn. What an absolute dreadful plague. Yet God stated that all of Egypt would cry out as never before. Look, if you will, at chapter 11, verse 6. Chapter 11, verse 6. Moreover, there shall be a great cry in all the land of Egypt, such as there has not been before, and such as shall never be again. God said there would be such crying and lamenting and weeping in Egypt because of the dread and the terror of the tenth plague. But yet God made a distinction in Israel. You see, the Jews who obeyed the commandment of God would be exempt. Now, here's how so. If they would obey the word of God, the commandment of God, they would take lambs, sacrifice the lambs, capture their blood, and sprinkle the blood over the doorways of their homes, then death would pass over them, and the firstborn of the Jewish families would be spared. You see, God made a distinction between the Egyptians and the Israelites. As long as the Jewish people obeyed the commandment of God, a distinction was made. Now, there were previous times when God made a distinction between Egypt and Israel. Now, this is so core, I want to give a little more attention to it, so hang in here. It is absolutely necessary that we understand this clearly. Let's look at a couple additional examples. The fourth plague was the plague of the flies. Let the church say flies. Yeah, those pesky little flying creatures. Turn, if you will, to chapter 8, and I'll read verses 23 and 24, and you read along silently. Exodus 8, 23 and 24. I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign will occur. In other words, this is a sign. It pointed to something profound, a lesson beyond simply the physical manifestation of the day. Look at verse 24. Then the Lord did so, and there came great swarms of flies into the house of Pharaoh and the houses of his servants, and the land was laid waste because of the swarms of flies in all the land of Egypt. I mean, there were flies everywhere. Egyptian soup consisted of chicken and beans and flies. When an Egyptian was to drink some sweet tea, there were flies floating on the top. And when Egyptians just let out a big yawn, they would swallow a whole handful of dreadful flies. Nasty everywhere they went. I mean, it was worse than gnats in South Georgia. I mean, flies absolutely swarming everywhere. But God made a distinction with his people. You see, the Jews lived in Goshen, which is an area east delta of the Nile River. And the Jews didn't have flies. I mean, Goshen was an Egyptian area just beyond the heartland of the Egyptian citizenry, but the Jews experienced no flies. And when the Jews set down the soup, they had chicken and chicken and chicken and rice and Jewish herbs and chicken. And no flies whatsoever, because God made a distinction between the Egyptians and the Israelites. Look, if you will, at chapter 9, verses 3 and 4. By the way, as you're turning there, don't you know that the Jews must have felt really fond of the experience? How they would have looked over to the heartland of Egypt and saw the Egyptians just swatting and taking their little bug zappers everywhere. I mean, and here the Jews are just in the area of Goshen, man, and they're just sitting back, just watching. The Egyptians just do everything they possibly can to shoo away the flies, and the Israelites felt so blessed and favored because God had made a distinction. Now look, if you will, at one additional, and that is the fifth plague that fell on the livestock. Chapter 9, verses 3 and 4. Behold, the hand of the Lord will come with a very severe pestilence on your livestock, which are in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the herds, and on the flocks. Look at verse 4. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing will die at all that belongs to the sons of Israel. I mean, can you imagine a pestilence of death that would inflict the Egyptian livestock? And he mentions them here. He mentions horses, donkeys, camels, sheep, and goats. Now, these were the domesticated animals of Egypt. I mean, these weren't the little critters. I mean, who would care if a pestilence fell on critters, right? I mean, the skunks and the bad animals and the snakes. Yeah, let the pestilence fall. I'd have been a blessing. No, these were the domesticated animals. By the way, when this pestilence fell on Egypt, the economy had a dreadful downturn because of the stock market crash. Pardon the pun. I mean, because wealth was measured in terms of these animals, and their animals were dying in the field. Can you imagine the experience? But what did God do? God made a distinction between the Egyptians and the Israelites. When the animals were dying in the fields of Egypt, the animals were frolicking and were grazing in the green pasture lands of Goshen. You see, God made a clear distinction. It was amazing. It was miraculous. You couldn't say, well, we just kind of live over this side of the tracks, or we live over. No, I mean, there was no wall. There was no barricade. There was no mystical manifestation that created. It was just God demanding it, God causing it, God decreeing it, God willing it. And God says there is a distinction between Egypt in Israel. Now, don't you know what the Israelites must have been thinking? Seeing all the Egyptians who were their taskmasters, who enslaved them and bondaged them, but now their animals and their wealth is being diminished before the very eyes, and all is well in the land of Goshen. Not a single animal was lost. They felt so favored. God's distinction brought a sense of wellness and humility, but joy and delight in their lives. You see, God made a distinction. God continues to make a distinction. And it's not so much between Egypt and Israel. And we find that the people of God have always experienced a favorable distinction at the hand of God, a blessing, a favor, a sense of goodness. And we must live in that, live in God's distinction. Now, I'd like for us to go to the New Testament and make sure that we do not misapply Scripture. In Ohio, there is a small place called Goshen. In fact, Bev and I, one time in our lives, actually lived not too terribly far from Goshen, Ohio. Now, it would be very improper of me to say, you know what? Move to Goshen, Ohio, and everything that happens there is good. I mean, nothing ever foul happens in Goshen. I mean, that would be a dreadful misapplication of Scripture. So we're going to the New Testament, and we're going to see that God's favor, that His distinction is not based on your address, it's based on your heart. First of all, Christians, live with God's distinction in times of abundance. Here's what James says, James chapter 1, verse 7. James says that every good gift comes from God, And follower of Christ, when God's goodness comes in your life, when his favor is upon you, it's because he placed it there. It's not because you're so awesome or because you're so incredibly skilled and able. It's not because you were born with a silver spoon in your mouth. That's not it at all. It's when things are abundant in your life, it's because God allowed them to be abundant in your life. I assure you, the devil didn't put good things in your life. I assure you that evildoers are not out to put good things in your life. It is the blessing of God, the favor of God that comes on us because God is the giver of all that is good. In fact, Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that they might have life and have it more. What is it? More abundantly. It is the will of God. It is the promise of Jesus, his only begotten Son, that you would have an abundant life. And if you are here today living an abundant life and you feel as though the sun is shining on your life and your life is full and rich and blessed and good, it's that way because God made it that way. And he has favored you and he has blessed you and been gracious. Next, Christians live with God's distinction in times of rain. In times of rain. Jesus said in Matthew 5:45 that the sun shines on the righteous and the unrighteous, and it rains on the just and the unjust. You see, sometimes life is filled with rain. If you are here today, it very well may be that you're living in a season of rain. And you would say, well, preacher, that abundance you spoke about is not me. I mean, it may be others, it's not me. I'm living in a time of rain. Jesus said there are times, there are seasons in our lives. Sometimes they're short, other times they are lengthy. I believe sometimes they can last a lifetime, but there's rain. You see, the generation of the Jews in Egypt during the time of Moses had been there their entire lives. They had been enslaved. They were serving the taskmasters of Egypt. And it wasn't because they had done something wrong. It wasn't because they had deserved such a dreadful existence. It was just simply because they were born in a rainy season. If you are here today, and you believe that you are living in a rainy season, or that's where you are today. Perhaps you've been in one. Perhaps you see one coming on the horizon. You see some storm clouds coming in your life. And I don't mean physical rain. I'm speaking metaphorically here. Maybe you're here today and you're right in the midst of the storm. I want you to know very clearly that we must, you must, I must live with God's distinction in the times of rain. You'll say, well, how can I do that? Well, here's what James says. James chapter 1, verse 2. He says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into various trials. James, what are you talking about? How can it be? How can I have joy when there are trials in my life? James says it can happen if we live by faith, if we hold on to God's word, if we believe and cling to him, we can live in joy even amidst trials. Some of you have lost loved ones this year, and it was a dreadful, terrible trial. It was a storm of your life like you've never seen before. I'm saying to you, my brothers and sisters, hold on and live in God's distinction. It's there. It's there. It may not feel like it's there, but it is there, I promise. Here's what Paul the apostle said, who wrote nearly half the New Testament. He said, rejoice in the Lord when it feels good. Is that what he said? Rejoice in the Lord always. Because that sounds a bit peculiar, he went on to say, and again I say rejoice. You see, this same Paul the apostle wrote from a Roman prison, and he declared these words, I have learned to be content. I've learned to have much I've learned to abound. And then he said, I've learned to have little. I've learned to be abased. But I've learned the secret, the mystery of being content. It can happen. We can have a sense of God's blessing, his favor, his distinction on our lives, even amidst the storm and the rains of life. You know, there's a sweet dispensation of grace when we live in the seasons of rain. Many of you have been there, and you'll testify if I'd give you an opportunity. It's not a ha-ha, it's not a great big fanfare, but I want you to know, in the deep recesses of your heart, you've been there, many of you have. It's when you're broken and you feel like you're not sure you can go on, there's a tranquility and a peace of God that passes all understanding. You see, that's God's favor. And when you've been disappointed and you feel like you're not sure if there's a reason to go on or not, the storm rages so dreadfully. But the peace and the promise and the joy and that deep-seated sense of well-being. Yes, Pastor Steve, it is well with my soul. Even in the times of great storm. Christians live with God's distinction in time of abundance. Christians live with God's distinction in times of rain. Christians live with God's distinction in time of correction. Here's what Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 says. It says that God disciplines those that he loves. Now you say, well, preacher, you just said earlier that God loves everyone and you can't do anything to make him love you more. And that's true. In the 12th chapter of Hebrews, he's speaking about familial love, the love of a family. God considers his people children. We are the children of God. I'm a son of God. You are a son or a daughter of God. We are his children. And God disciplines his children who need correction. Because that's his distinction. If you start going wayward, he will not let you go too far, too long, because he loves you too much, and he'll bring correction. Many of you know the story of Israel and the time of the judges. We've studied it in the past here. There was a dreadful cycle, and that is Israel would be blessed by God and have abundance in peace, and then because she would misunderstand that this prosperity, she would go after another god, chase another god. Everyone's doing it, you know. It seems to be common. It's normal. It's the way culture is around here. And so she would chase another god, and then God would allow a foreign nation, a heathen nation, to rise up and correct Israel. And then, after harsh correction, and it took heart correction, it took a heavy spanking, and then Israel would turn back to God in repentance and faith, and then God would bless his people again. You've studied it. You know that God loved Israel so much that he would not let her stray too long, too far. And he brought correction because he made a distinction with Israel. You know, that's exactly what he's doing with us today. That's exactly what he's doing to his children today. He does the very same thing. It's the New Testament. This is not the Old Testament. This is a quality of the New Covenant. We find it in the 12th chapter of Hebrews more clearly than anywhere else in Holy Scripture. Last Sunday, I preached from Amos, the minor prophet Amos, minor being minor in length, not in message. And Amos delivered a message of correction. In fact, most of the prophets did in the Old Testament, did they not? They would preach a message of correction. Come back to God. Come back to God. You've gone wayward. And because God made a distinction with his people, he sent prophets, preachers, if you will, to sound the harbinger call to come back to him because they were being corrected. You know, for a wayward Christian, correction is the mark of God's distinction on your life. Because it says in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, if you're not one of his, he'll let you go. He does not discipline those aren't his, but he does discipline those who are his. Now, none of us desire correction. By the way, I've had it. None of us desire to get in the line of being spanked by God, but I'm simply saying it only comes from a heart of love. Not because God's foul or because he is angry and he has no other recourse than to show his power and to flex his muscle. He comes from his heart of love. I've done the very same thing with my children. I've corrected them when they needed correction. May have been a little soft from time to time. But I find that to be the way that God is. He's long-suffering, isn't he? And he waits and he waits. But then he corrects. Why? Because he makes a distinction. He makes a distinction with his people. He loves us too much to let us go very far, very long. Now look, unbelievers. Unbelievers are to seek God's salvation to obtain distinction. Because I guess by now you can surmise that God's favor, his distinction of grace and kindness, and his betrothal of all that is overwhelmingly good, he gives to his children. So those here today who may be unbelievers, you're on a journey, you're seeking, but you have not yet come to the point of faith and belief. Let me remind you to seek God and obtain salvation. You'll never have the favor of God. Listen, I've heard it all my life and so have you. Lost people thinking that God would favor them if they'd just do God some kind of good deed. As if God is up there just needing some kind of a little servant boy or servant girl just to do something nice. It doesn't work that way. A leper sought Jesus and fell on his feet, or at his feet, I'm sorry. And there Jesus healed him. But he sought him out. A woman with an issue of blood. She had bled for 12 years without any medical remedy. She pressed through the crowd just to touch the garment of Jesus, and she was made well. She sought Jesus. The leper sought Jesus. The woman with the issue of blood sought Jesus. It's time for you to seek Jesus. If you're here today and you're lost, meaning that your sins have not yet been forgiven, God is good. But I must be clear, you're living outside of the favor of God. And if you desire to live in the sphere of his blessing, then you need to become his child. You need to seek him. You need to be saved. You need to cry out to him. You need to fall at his feet. You need to press through the crowd. And you need to admit your need for Jesus. Now, there are great blessings in God's distinction. Great blessings. God grants distinction because we are his people. Now, you may be here today and saying, well, I believe that God is fair and treats everyone the same. Well, you're partially true, but partial truth generally is not something you want to base your life on. You see, here's what's true, and that is God is fair. But what is not true is that God treats everyone the same. He doesn't. You see, God is benevolent, and it's his nature to be kind, to be loving, and to be generous. I mean, that's just who he is. However, his favor, his gifts, his blessings, his great outpourings of goodness are reserved for his children. You know, Philippians 3 verse 18 gives a reference to a group of people in the first century that we know as the Judaizers. Now, the Judaizers were Jewish people who were very zealous for their faith. I mean, they were ambassadors for the law of Moses. But what they decided to do is to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, but to rely on the laws for salvation. Can you imagine it? To believe in Jesus as your Savior and Messiah, but yet also base your faith on the Mosaic law, that you had to become circumcised, and if you weren't, you weren't really a Christian. You had to become a Jew first and then a Christian. You kind of had to skip over, or you could not skip over the law of Moses to get to Jesus. You had to go through the whole route. Here's what Paul, the great apostle, the great rabbi of the first century, who studied under the great rabbi Gamaliel, one of the greatest, in fact, the greatest and most learned man in Judaism of the first century. Here's what the apostle Paul said. He said, the people like them are enemies of the cross of Christ. Can you imagine? Yeah, but these are our neighbors. These are good people. I mean, these folks go to church. I mean, these folks are really sincere and they're committed. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament, Philippians 3:18, identifies them as enemies of the cross of Christ, because according to the cross of Christ, you're saved by the blood of Jesus, period. It's not Jesus plus Moses. It's just Jesus. It's not the blood of Christ and the following of the Mosaic law. It's Jesus only. His favor comes to his children. Jesus said that in Matthew 7, verse 11, that God gives his good gifts to his children. Now, God is good to everyone, but God gives his good gifts to his children. By the way, who do you give Christmas presents to? Everyone? Well, no, you're benevolent. You give a few out. In fact, Liberty's very generous. But who do you really save up for and give the good gifts to? That's your children, right? Oh, yeah, grandchildren, but God doesn't have grandchildren. He just has children. God gives his good gifts to his children. If you are a Christian, if you are a Christ follower, praise God, his favor is for you. It's his desire to bless you. It's his desire for you to live in the sphere of his blessing. You are the reserved one. You are the distinct one. You are the one that have been singled out, called out of all the nations of the world, of all the people of the world. It is the intention of God to give his grace up on you. Now, God grants his people favor when we are obedient. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Now, what's all these things? Well, Jesus spoke earlier in the chapter that don't worry about what you're going to put on your dress. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. He's speaking really of the necessities of life, which folks in the first century seem to need and have a desire for, not so much the luxuries. Jesus said, seek these things and you'll lose them. But if you seek first the kingdom of God, if you have a desire for God, a passion for God, a love for God, if you'll follow God, if you'll surrender to God and follow in the steps of God, then you will have all these things. I love Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Write that verse down. Ephesians 1, 3, it is the intent of God to give you all the full measure of his blessings. God's not going to look at you and say, I'm just going to give you a little. You just get a little old bit. Everybody else is going to get a bunch, but you're going to get a little bit. Now listen, that's not what all of this message is about. This message basically is about there are two groups of people. There are the Egyptians and the Israelites in the Old Testament. There were believers and non-believers, the people of God and not the people of God. There were people who followed the Lord and people who didn't follow the Lord. And it is the will and intent of God to make a distinction between his people and not his people. And it is his people that experience the full measure of his blessings. If you're here today and you're saying, well, I am a Christian and I'm not getting the blessings, then I'm simply saying there's one of two reasons. Either you're being corrected or you're living in a time of rain. And if God is correcting you, that is a sign of his favor, of his distinction. He loves you enough to correct you. He will not let you go away into your own way. He will bring you back. He will make you lie down in green pastures. We love the 23rd Psalm, right? He will make you lie down. The shepherd will take his staff and will make sure you find the green pastures and the still waters. And if you vary off course very far, very long, he'll take his hook and bring you back. If you're here today, I want you to know, followers of Christ, it is his intent to bless you, to show his grace, and to give you his favor. It is his will. It's his desire. He loves to give good gifts to his children. It doesn't mean we don't have problems. It rains on the just and the unjust. It is the will of God. Even Jesus himself suffered on the cross and gave his life and was rejected by people. I'm not saying life's easy. Don't misunderstand the message today. But I'm saying that even in the midst of the rain, there's this sweet sense of God's presence. Even when difficulties come, there is a confidence and an assurance in one's heart that it is well with my soul. Now, there are many blessings living in the favor of God. I've given you three in your notes to take home and study. Time will not allow us to expound on these, but I'll only give you three today. There's so many more. The first is peace. I mean, what would the world do if the world could live in peace? What kind of world would we have? What kind of joyful world? What kind of bliss world? What kind of meaningful world? If our world could live in peace, where there's no cause of threat, of violence, and assault, and aggression, where there's no bullying, where there is no terrible recourse, man against man. Can you imagine the kind of world we'd have if the world only had peace? Jesus says, I am the Prince of Peace. And he came to bring peace on earth. How does he do that? Through political means? No. Jesus brings peace in our hearts. So that no matter what the political environment happens to be, I can live in peace and so can you. We can live in peace. We can live in a world like that. No, it's not that way. But in our own mind and our own being, we can enjoy the favor of God and experience his perfect peace. Listen, I hope you don't live looking around, worrying all the time, finding yourself being upset about all the stuff going on in the world. The peace. It's the peace of Christ that passes all understanding. And the next, abundant life, one of my favorites, as you can tell. I mention it quite often in my preaching and teaching. Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That word life in the Greek language is zoe. There are at least three words in the Greek language for life. The word zoe is the highest. It means the quality of life. It means a meaningful life, a significant life. And here's what Jesus says. I've come that you would have an abundant supply of significant life. Isn't that awesome? I mean, you don't just exist. If you're here today and existing, and you're just saying, Lord, I mean, just help me get through the week, and you're kind of like singing country music just to make it through the week, I'm saying you're really missing the life that Christ came to give you. Jesus says, I've come that you'd have abundant life, a super measure of a quality existence and life that's in you. Sure, the storms rage. Sure, problems come. Sure, there are disappointments in all of our lives. Jesus himself was rejected and despised. But the Bible says, but for the joy that was put in him, he endured all that. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. You see, there is a quality of one's heart that Jesus changes, that we can have life on the inside, no matter what. I've seen it among some of our saints here who've fallen in physical infirmity, who's faced all sort of difficult physical threats, and still wears a smile. Still has peace and still has an abundant life on the inside. Now that's the real deal there. Let me mention one final one. There are many blessings of living in God's favor. A third is the assurance of eternal life. Now, the Bible says that when we are saved, we have eternal life. Do you believe that? If you do, say amen. It doesn't start when you die. It doesn't begin after you go through the big white light and you go through the tunnel or whatever it happens, and then you just pop your way out there on the land of glory and suddenly now you cash in on eternal life. It doesn't work that way. No, actually it begins the time you are converted, the moment of your rebirth. And you get to live with the assurance that you have it. You see, it's one thing to have it, and the other thing to have the assurance. I mean, what if you had a rich uncle that died and you got this enormous wealth out there, but you didn't know it? Wouldn't do you a bit of good much, would it? You see, we have an eternal life, and guess what? We know it. Because we get to live in it now. We have the assurance of everlasting life. You see, death is a defeated foe for us. Jesus paid the price on Calvary. His blood was shed so that my blood isn't required. Jesus died so that I will not have to. And I get to live forever and have that assurance, and so do you. You see, that's why we can sing it as well with our souls. That's why we can say, as David did, even though enemies are all around us, the presence of God, He anoints our head with oil, our cup runneth over. Even in the midst of enemies, even in the midst of troubles and storms and issues, it is well with our souls, because we have the assurance of eternal life. And oh, the joy, the bliss of knowing that you never die. The old physical body is going to lay down and it's going to fall asleep and go in the grave or wherever it happens to be. But we will be in the presence of God. Praise the Lord. Now, there are many that I could give attention to today, but not do so. These are only three of the great blessings of living in the favor of God. He desires to give these to every follower, to everyone who becomes into His family, who repents of sin and trusts His Son Jesus, who follows Jesus. It is His intent, His will for us to live with this fear of His blessings. You see, God treats everyone fair, but He doesn't treat everyone the same. If you're here today and you're looking for a God who makes no distinctions, and you're saying, you know what, it's not the God I serve. I serve a God who makes no distinctions, period. You know what you're saying by that? You're saying that you believe in a God who treats people who believe in Him, who follow Him and love Him the same as people who hate Him, who despise Him and who reject Him. Basically, you are saying that you believe that God treats people the same who trust the blood of Jesus to forgive their sins as people who blaspheme the blood of Jesus, who reject the blood of Jesus, who despise the blood of Jesus. Now if that's you, you've got to make up your own God, because you don't find a God like that in the Bible. And it's not that God hates and despises people. All I'm saying is what the Scripture affirms so clearly, and that His blessings and His favor are upon those who believe and follow and trust. Why else has God blessed America as He has? Now, I want to close by being as clear as I can be. God judges those who reject Him. That's in the Holy Bible. He does and He will judge those who reject Him. You're talking about fairness. God says, okay, we're going to be fair here. The wages of sin is death. God is fair. God judges people who reject Him. That's that great final judgment we read about in Revelation and many places through Holy Scripture. Second thing I want you to know is that God corrects believers who stray away. God corrects believers who stray away. If you're here today and you say, well, I'm kind of got one foot in, one, I mean, I've been saved, but I'm not really into it. I'm talking about you right now. And I love you. I love you enough, I've got to tell you the truth. God loves you the most. And he's patient, and he's long-suffering, but his list only goes so far. And he will correct you. I've been on that end of correction. And I can say he loves you, and you too will be corrected. It's because you're distinct. It's because you're favored. You're a child of God. God blesses those, thirdly, who follow him. He blesses. I mean, he gets favor on us. I don't know about you. I trust that you live like the sun always shines on you. Now, I hope that just isn't silly terminology, but I really do trust that as you go through life, it's just like the sun's always shining on you. Now, I realize bad times come. They've come for all of us, me included. But even in the storms of life, when they do come, because they come to us all, Jesus said, there is this incredible, deep, abiding, sweet presence of his grace that sustains us and strengthens us. And all is well with our soul. Now, God either judges those who disobey him, turns them away. He corrects believers who've become a part of his family, but yet they're not really into it anymore. They've just kind of strayed away, going away like the world. Because he loves you and he's favoring you. And then those that, they're not perfect. We're not perfect. But we're following. I mean, we're in it. I mean, we're not all that we should be, but we're in this thing. It's like the sun shines on us all the time. Even when it rains, there's a rainbow somewhere in our lives. God gives us in our hearts and minds. Praise his name. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, why live outside of the favor of God? Why? Why live without God's favor in your life? Live with his favor. But you've got to come to him and seek him. Maybe you're here today and you need to rededicate your life. You say, well, I'm a believer. I know I'm a believer, but I'm not really experiencing that sunshine in my life. Even when it storms, I don't get it. Then you need to come and recommit yourself to him. Would you? Father, we just ask your will to be done. That's all. We ask for your Holy Spirit to call and penetrate our hearts and our souls and draw us to you. Because it's the truth that sets us free, oh God. It's your word. It's the good news gospel that changes our lives, gives us hope. Be with each of us here today. We'll choose wisely. Seek your face and your favor. In Christ we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the preaching ministry at Liberty Baptist Church. We trust the Lord will show his mercy and grace to you. At Liberty, we believe everyone counts. Our motto is one church, all people. If there is a need in your life that we can meet, please contact us soon. Perhaps you need prayer for a personal matter. We'll be glad to pray for you. Maybe you need spiritual counsel. We have trained staff to help you. Perhaps you're looking for a friendly church that bases its teaching and practice on the Bible. Then consider us your home church. You can contact us by phone at 770-461-5644. You may wish to learn more about the ministry of Liberty Baptist Church from our website. It is www.lbcfayette.org. May God greatly bless you, and thanks again for your interest in the life-transforming gospel of Jesus Christ.